I think it's important to understand what is a leader. I think we often think leaders are the people who have the position and power. They're people who are identified. In reality, they're leaders in your high school that people are following, and that might have been a weird question to you in our small group, our threesome group. You know, like, who are you following? And I would say all of us have a major decision in life to make. Most of us end up are just being followers of other people. And we hope that in following them, that they will give us what we need, the affirmation, the encouragement, the camaraderie that makes us feel like, hey, I'm doing great. But most people will let us down. And I would challenge you as a believer, there's one person you need to follow, and that's Jesus Christ. If you follow Christ, he will then make you a leader. And others will see him in you, and they'll go, I want to go that way. Because in a very short definition, the way I described it is, a leader is someone who has people following them. I know a lot of people who have credentials, and no one is following them. And they're, by definition, they are really not a leader. There are good leaders that lead people in good directions. And then there are bad leaders. You guys know leaders in your high school that have a lot of people who follow them, listen to them, you know, want to be where they are, do what they say, dress like they dress, and they're not leading them anywhere good. It was interesting. On my wrestling team at Herndon High School, we had a kid who was back then it was 98 pounds, and he was a pretty big leader in the drug culture. I only found that out later. But he was basically a drug dealer. And I only found that out later when he showed up at Reston Bible Church and sat next to me. And I was like, dang, where have you been? And he goes, well, I've come to know Christ. And he hit the bottom, but then he told me the whole story. I'm like, wow, that is incredible. His name is Mike Elias. And it's cool to see what God will do. There are good leaders and there are bad leaders. Which one are you? And you may not even consider yourself a leader, but people are looking at you. What do they see? What does a leader do? A leader takes on responsibilities basically as a servant for others. The typical world leader doesn't do a lot of that. But real leaders ultimately serve. Whether you're the president of the United States, you have to care about the things that everyone else doesn't have to. I know for us, I'll just use Lee for an example. Lee led the Croatia team. Lee, in his leadership, did a lot of things the team never saw. You know, from ordering t-shirts to setting things up ahead of time, to working out the schedule, to work on the training. He served you, and that's why he was the leader. He didn't just go, hey, everybody just do my thing. Do what I say. He did the work of a leader, preparing the team to go, serving the team there, and then bringing the team back. You have no idea. It's interesting, we have been greatly blessed with our interns each summer, and one of the most common comments we get back at the end of the summer is, I had no idea how much it took to do a very simple activity, because it looks like it just happens. Well, that's because you have leaders who are doing things that take care of all the issues you don't need to, so that you can come and enjoy the event. Speaking of one that I actually forgot, this Wednesday night, we're taking it to the streets, is our reunite. And I know the interns are going to be working with getting leadership there and working out where we're going to be and whatnot. But I would invite all of you to come out that night. It's 6 to 10. It's a longer one because we've got to go out and do it, come back and talk. And we're actually going to have one of our missionaries be with us that night, Zach Anderson. So if you want a Hungarian, East Asian approach to reaching people for Christ, come out. You might be in his group. But I would challenge you. You won't have to do it. If you've never shared Christ, you can watch others do it. But it's so cool to open the door eternally and go, will God show up? Talk to people on the streets and go, would you like to talk about God, basically? We're asking them questions to get there. But when they do, you're like, seriously? You want to talk about God? Really? And sometimes I've had the privilege of actually leading someone to Christ on the street when we've done that. So I invite you to come out. But it takes leadership. It takes people who are going to do things that you never see before you show up. So let's look at Nehemiah as a leader, okay? Looking back at the things that we've already talked about, you know, coming up to this point, we've seen leadership in Nehemiah. Number one, he led himself. Aaron talked about that first out the gate. All right? A leader leads himself. He takes his own initiative for himself, his walk, his every aspect of his life, his academics, his health, physical activity. A leader is someone who takes it upon himself. It is far too often today, though, that most people want everything to be done for them. They don't really want to work. I recently heard of someone who went and got a job in construction and then quit because they realized that's a lot of work. It is. And leaders take that upon themselves. And ultimately, leading yourself is a man, being a man or woman in prayer. Secondly, a leader, by God's definition, sees things through God's point of view. That's the basic definition of wisdom, being able to see life through God's eyes. Nehemiah saw his sin, his nation's sin, and said, God, forgive us. He saw a need, and that's what burdened him when he heard about it. But he saw it through God's eyes, not just like, oh, it stinks to be someone back in Jerusalem. He saw it going, why should our people live like that? I want to be a part of changing it. He saw injustice, and he said, I want to see that made wrong. It's interesting, among my children, as we pray with them and try to seek God's direction, one of my sons, I started seeing a picture for his life when my wife and I sat down and saw these state troopers sitting at the table next to us, and it's like, they're just like John. And it's true, because people who have a high sense of justice, they have a focus about them and just a way about them. Things are black and white, and they are the thin blue line that's being tested today all across our land. I do not know why anyone wants to be a policeman anymore, when our culture and our society rejects them and even murders them. And that's got to change. But leaders see injustice. They see opportunities. They saw this, and when God gave him the door, he was willing to speak. He wasn't afraid. And he saw God's role in making things happen, and he saw God at work, even giving him favor in people's eyes. Do you want one of the coolest things as a believer? And this does happen, is when you gain favor in someone's eyes. God, that's a thing of God. It's not because we're cool or slick or good looking. It's Lee and I going down doing pre-setup for the bike trip, and we go to the Waikia State Park, and we're told by other people, like we asked, hey, can we drive in that way? No, you can't drive in that way. Well, who would we talk to? Well, you need to talk to this person, but she's not really very friendly. And we asked two or three things. So then ultimately we realized, okay, we got to go talk to her. So we literally prayed, God, give us favor in her eyes. The craziest thing happened. We went in there and talked to her, and she was like, how can I help you? And she was so open and accommodating. And even when we wrote, she goes, oh, I've got it all covered. This is the woman that everyone said, oh, she's nasty. She won't even give you the time of day. God gave us favor. Why? Because we asked God for that. And leaders, that happens. And that's what's cool when you see God raises up people, gives them favor in the eyes of those who open doors at the right time, if it's his will. You heard from Jason Van Dorsten. A leader stands in the face of opposition. And there you saw in the context, and it's true today. Honestly, this is one of the best places to try to stand for Christ in this youth group or any other youth group that's following God. But this is also one of the hardest places to follow Christ. Because if you're like, I really want to start moving, I really want to start obeying God and taking him seriously, you'll get grief from some in this group going like, hey, don't be like making me feel like, you know, like you're all better. Don't be like all spiritual. I had a guy named Stan once at a time in our youth group when it was not really very strong at all. And the thing that stood out to me is Stan was not cool. Stan was like 6 foot, German to the core, brilliant, and he just said, Bob, I'm going to follow Christ even if nobody else does. And he said that in a positive way, not condemning. He just like, I don't need other people to make me do it. And literally, this uncool, nerdy guy helped a bunch of our guys go, that's what it looks like? I want to be like Stan. He just said, I want to follow, and he did. So he stood in the face of opposition from in here, but we face a lot of opposition from outside. And I think something Jamie Winship said in the first service, if you missed it, we need to recognize evil's been around a long time. We should not be surprised about it. We should actually expect it. And we should expect the world to condemn us and mock us because they don't have a clue. That's why we need to be bold in our faith. That's why at summer camp we're going to talk about, why do we have this hope? Why do we have the hope of what's going to go ahead and where we stand now? We should have so much hope, it should cause people to go, what is your deal? Why aren't you down like they're down? In a depressed generation, we should be like, I'm excited. I know who holds my life together. And yeah, I mess up a ton, but I know where I'm going. I know whose daughter or son that I am. We should have great hope. And to the lack that you guys are struggling with hope, we hope this summer at summer camp that we'll shore that up to go, you have every reason to believe strongly in what you do. There is great, there's a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. That is exactly the truth. There is evidence that holds up what you do, what you believe. Stand in the face of opposition. And then Aaron, last week, talked about gaining wisdom and addressing real and difficult issues. That when leaders lead, they don't have all the answers. There's plenty of times when I've been in situations, I do not have the answers. And it's like, God, what in the world am I going to do now? And God provides an answer. But you seek him, and then he shows his path. That's really cool. So we're talking about today the fact that a leader is someone who has others following him. So what made Nehemiah a leader that others followed? Well, number one, he did his homework. He knew what he was talking about. Even when the king asked him, he already was like, well, if you're interested in this, could I have a letter so that I'd get safe passage? Could I get a letter to the guy who's the chief of the force so I can get some lumber? He already knew in his head what it was going to take. When he rode out in Jerusalem and at night without telling anyone else, he checked out the conditions. So when he invited the people to follow him, he had answers. He did his homework. Secondly, he acknowledged God in all his ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is still a verse, two verses that you should know well. It should be on your head and heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That is absolutely true. He acknowledged God to the king. He acknowledged God to the enemies who mocked him. And he basically said, God will show you wrong. He acknowledged God to the people that he was trying to lead. He even said to them, look at what God's done. Look at how his hand has been upon us. And that caused a reaction that is abnormal, but it's why they followed him. Third, he took the first step. He wasn't passive. He took initiative. He prayed and fasted and said, God, I want to talk to the king. Would you just open that door? And so when the king said, why are you sad? He goes, here's my end. I'm not sad. I'm brokenhearted. My people in Israel are struggling. Would you allow me to go back and help them? And it moved the king, and he said, yeah. Yeah, I'd really like to. He didn't just stop with ideas. He explained the need. He offered a proposal. And leaders demonstrate they are leaders when they're willing to act as God directs. Fourth, others followed him. I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah 2, 17. I don't know if it's on the big screen or not. Okay, it says this. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. It is not usual when a leader says to a group, hey, I know things are really, really bad, and I know there's people who will attack us, but I invite you to help me do something hard. And they all go, we're in. As a leader, as he prayed, as he did his homework, they saw in him someone they could trust, and they're like, yes, we'll go. And what happened really is a miracle that God allowed to happen. So how it happened, this is the way that this change happened. For him to lead a revival. He chose to follow God. He did his homework. He shared the need. He made an invitation. He identified the means being God, not them. And the response they had was, we will rise up and build. And he laid out the plan. Secondly, the fingerprints of God. Romans 13 says, God puts all leaders into place. He does not say he puts all good leaders into place. He says he puts the leaders he's ordained. And sometimes they are to do his will in a destructive way. It does not include a Hitler who, in his own sin, but yes, he was raised up and then went his own way. But here's the thing that's really cool. When you read the chapters where we see all these people following him, there's one whole chapter that goes, you know, and these people built this part of the wall, and this family built that part of the wall, and these priests did that part, and these politicians did that part. It's a whole chapter about who did it. A leader has someone who follows them. Let me tell you something that's interesting about those who followed. He lists in that group of people who listened and responded, politicians. When do politicians ever do anything hard work-wise? Never. They tell everyone else what to do. They got out and did it. Secondly, priests. Not the kind of people who usually go out and do hard labor. They went out. Soldiers went out. Goldsmiths, guys who are working on watches, they went out. Merchants. And it was even cool, the way he described it, he says, and this family went out and their daughters. Everyone went out to build the wall, irrespective if they had any skill. It didn't matter that they weren't a bricklayer. It didn't matter that they were necessarily strong or not. But when he invited them, God so worked that everyone wanted to be a part of it. Their enemies could not stop them. And this is what's crazy. They finished the wall in 52 days. That doesn't happen. Especially when half the time you're trying to fight to, you know, they said that they worked one with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other because they knew, I've got to be prepared. That was the fingerprint of God. And here's a question I have for you and for me. Where are the fingerprints of God in your life? Are there fingerprints of God? Where there's things that have happened or are happening, where there's not really a great explanation, you just see God at work. I want you to get hungry to see that. I want you to get hungry. You know, Jamie Winship came and we talked about Big God 2 years ago. And he told just some of the things that had happened to him. And you're like, dang, I want that to happen to me. Well, I don't think any of us want to show up in Beirut during the war, but he did. And so sometimes it's being willing to say, I will step out. And a leader steps out where it's not safe, where it's not easy, but you do start seeing the fingerprints of God. But you follow God's lead. You don't just go out to be brave and stupid. You go with the sense that God wants me to go there. And that's what I want you guys to do this year in high school. I want you to boldly step out to talk to people that you know and build relationships with people you don't know that well. For the person saying, God, is this one that you've called to become a believer? Would you give me the privilege to tell them? Would you let me see your power change the people that are around me? I want to tell you this. When I went to William and Mary, I felt way over my head. There were brilliant people there. And I had professors telling me I was an idiot to follow Christ. But the one thing that I could always go back and point to is I know that friend and that friend who I never could convince, push, make them become a Christian, but they did. My God is real. My God is powerful. So you don't know him, and I'm sure, I know you don't understand, but I know that he's there, and that's what leaders do. What Nehemiah accomplished. A wall is for protection that allows for stability and growth. Here's a crazy verse, Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Think about this. Whoever has no rule over his spirit, or in other translations say, someone who is angry, is like a city broken down without walls. Well, that was Jerusalem. What's the problem with that? Well, if my walls are up, I can actually be inside and do normal things. But if my walls are down, I am always open to attack. And so someone who is angry, all it means is, you know, and you know who those people are. You know, you push in their life a little bit and they get angry. They're like your puppet. You know, you push, they get angry. You push, they get angry. But, you know, we all know maturity is when you grow up and you're like, you're able to hear things and go, I don't have to respond to that. But notice this with a city. The deal with it was a city is until a wall was built, no one could build a home or start a business. Why would you? Someone will come and just steal from you or burn it down. If they had a wall, they could defend themselves, which would then allow them to grow and prosper. That's true of a city. Personal walls. If I have no personal walls, which are really self-control, anyone can come and push my buttons and make me angry, make me do things that will hurt or disqualify myself. I am not stable. I cannot really grow. How about your walls? You got any walls that help defend you? Or can anyone just mess with you whenever they want to? How does someone build personal walls? Well, one aspect is as we grow up, we're supposed to gain enough self-control where I can shut my mouth, control my attitude. But ultimately, I think as a believer, it's the work of the Holy Spirit who gives us love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. The fruit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit active in your life, as you say yes to the Holy Spirit, he builds within you that ability to have self-control. And Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He was basically inviting his disciples to go out and help people build personal walls by first coming to Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to build that around them so they could stand and grow and prosper in your life. And so right now in your Christian life, are you growing? If not, your walls may be down. A lot of it's self-control, but some of it's sin. Sin tears our walls down, and Satan comes in and just messes with you with thoughts of like, you're a jerk, God hates you, everyone else hates you. And that's where our walls come and go, no, that's not true. That's not true. I'm not letting you in. The truth is there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. My walls are up. I'm able to live and thrive and grow because I'm not knocked down by every wind of doctrine that comes to me from the world that says you're an idiot for being in Christ, or the arrows that come from Satan and say, well, God hates you because of the way you're living. The reality is God loves you. So spiritual walls for believers. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves so that you may not be tempted. If someone's falling, you're a wall restorer. So here's the application. Who are you following? On your sheet there, I gave you a list, and I want you to take a second. I gave you a kind of a pre-op early to ask that question, but here are the usual options. Either we follow our own will, flesh, heart, feelings, logic. That's one path we mostly fill. Or our peers, whatever the group likes, does, says, wears, we follow them. Or our culture, whatever's cool or in or what the majority does, that's what we do or think or buy. Or some of us, you know, follow our parents, and that's good. It's not a bad thing. Or God. So I want you to check off for yourself any of those that are true. And then right below it, here's the second question. Who is following you? It's kind of a crazy question. Is there anyone following you? And I'm giving you the right to make this decision, because in a minute I'm going to ask you about that person. Stop and think. Is there anyone who you notice? They're watching you. They kind of lean into what you do. They want to know what you think. It could even be a sibling that's following you. Who's following you right now? Write it down. Who's following you? In closing, this is what I want to say. God wants you to be a leader. He wants you to be a leader in your life. He wants you someday, Lord willing, to be a leader in your relationship with your spouse, in your family, in your job, in activities that you do. Will you be that leader?